visitors. I'm Pastor Greg, and I am so pleased that you are here with us. I'm going to be preaching out of Acts 17 today, so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to that portion. We've just concluded reading and preaching from 1 and 2 Timothy, and I was reluctant in my spirit to start another book of the Bible at this time, since next week we'll be out in Chardon Square, and if there is a rain or a snow blizzard in Chardon, those things can happen out there where we live. If that would occur, we'll just regather here at 10 o'clock, all right? If I don't see you, I'll chase you down in your homes or whatever needs to be done. So Acts chapter 17 is a portion of scripture that I feel led to preach from today. And the title of this message, That Men Would Seek Him. And men is inclusive, meaning men, women, children, that men would seek him. So let's open with the reading from God's Word. And I will start in verse 16 through 21. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" That makes me feel good because I've been accused of being a babbler also. "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him. They did not drag him, but it was more of an invitation. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there in Athens would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Please join me as I open with a short word of prayer. Oh Lord, we humbly come before you today. As we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us through the Holy Spirit, that this word, your living word of truth, would come alive and speak to us, encouraging us, challenging us, even, yes, convicting us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The city of Athens, the Apostle Paul had left recently Thessalonica and the Berea and had been dropped off in Athens, Greece, waiting for the rest of his apostolic team to arrive. It could have been days or weeks, but he was waiting for the rest of his apostolic team to arrive and join him. Maybe the Apostle Paul was looking forward to this time to kind of regather himself, to develop a plan of action for the next cities. But while he was there in this great city, it says that his heart was agitated. He was agitated in his mind, provoked in his spirit. he was troubled by what he saw and what he heard. And that stands out to me. When was the last time you, venturing out, maybe it could have been even in our own city, or in another city you were looking forward to visiting, and you went to that city expecting to maybe sightsee or see some of the great wonders there in that area, but you saw something else. The Holy Spirit allowed you to see things from God's perspective, and you began to sense the heart of God and how God's heart is broken and grieved over the sin and idolatry in the land. And you were provoked in your spirit. Your mind was agitated. Maybe you lost sleep over what you saw and witnessed. When was the last time? You know, as I pondered this reading and this portion of Scripture, I thought, has it happened to the Church of Jesus Christ where maybe some of us over time have become desensitized a little bit to our surroundings? What used to bother and provoke us in our spirits, agitate us in our minds, no longer bothers us because we're told it's the norm now. Maybe the Apostle Paul walked into Athens not realizing what he was going to see and feel. It's spoken of Martin Luther as an Augustinian monk. He longed, as many of the priests and monks did, he longed to get into Rome, Italy, and to see the Vatican and to visit this great site. Still, people want to go there. And when Martin Luther got there, what he saw was corruption, sexual immorality amongst the priests, cardinals, and bishops. And his heart was broken. God was doing something in him. We need to understand that this is Almighty God stirring our hearts, troubling us in our spirits. And this is what the Apostle Paul was, I believe, sensing at this time. One of my commentaries in studying this chapter through, they write this concerning the city of Athens. For a little bit of historical background, this was the first visit of the Apostle Paul to the celebrated city, perhaps the first visit, perhaps, of a Christian minister. His success in this city, for some cause, was not great. No city of Greece or of the ancient world was so much distinguished for its philosophy, learning, and the arts. It says, while Paul waited there, his spirit was stirred up, provoked in him, as I mentioned, with excitement, agitation of mind. One of the great historians during that time period writes, and I quote, "The Athenians greatly surpassed others and their zeal for religion," as we will read. Another historian writes, "On every side there are altars, victims, temples, and festivals." One other says, and I quote, he says humorously of the city of Athens, "It was easier to find a god than there was a man." Yet there is no account that the mind of Paul was filled with admiration of this city. There is no record that he spent his time examining the works of art. There is no evidence that he forgot his high purpose in life. his heart was deeply affected in view of the amazing guilt of the people that were ignorant of the one true God. What we see in Athens, I believe, is a view of worldliness in the life of the Apostle Paul and what he was faced with in that time. The philosophy of the day, Western influence that now has crept into even the United States of America, speaks of the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans movement was established around 342 to 270 BC. Its main purpose was a life of pleasure, a life of pleasure and freedom from suffering. That sounds like the good old United States of America, does it not? It's still the same philosophy that was started there and now has crept into American life. The Stoics stressed living in harmony with nature all around. We see God in nature, but not the one true God. That was started at around 340 to 265 BC. Does this sound familiar to the times in which we live? It should. James, the brother of Jesus, says this concerning the world in which we are a part of now. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He goes on to say this in chapter 4, verse 4, concerning the world and its effects, its philosophy. James 4, 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. So, for those of you that don't know me, I try real hard in reading the scriptures and talking about them with us is not just to read about history or what the Apostle Paul and the early church went through. Yes, that is primary of importance, but how does this affect you and I living in the United States of America in Lake County, Ohio in the year 2022? How does this affect us? We too are affected by the ways of the world. We as Christians, followers of Christ, are called to live in the world a bit, but not be part of it. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Think about it. We're called to be different. And the apostles, the apostolic teaching, stressed this with the Christians living in that day, whether in Athens or in Rome or in Antioch or in Jerusalem. This isn't our home. We're passing through. We should feel a bit agitated in mind and spirit as we live out our days here, because we are now learning how to live to please Him who saved us. Amen? And that's not always easy. That's why we need one another. So the Apostle Paul in Athens was sensing things and being stirred up in his heart as a man after God's own heart. This also speaks to me, and I hope it does to you, that we as Christians, if you are a follower of Christ here, and some of you are, some are seeking the Lord to see if he is really who he says he is. Some are seeking to become Christians. Some of us sitting here have been Christians for a long time, but our hearts have become cold, apathetic, indifferent. And it's my prayer that as we read this, that your hearts would be stirred to action and possibly be brought to repentance and reinvigorated by the Spirit of God. But I see in this passage that the Apostle Paul walked into a situation. He was provoked in his spirit. He was agitated in his mind. But he saw this also as a divine opportunity to be used by God. And how many times that's happened to me, where I'm just kind of minding my own business or going here, and God gives us an opportunity to speak for him, to proclaim truth. And this is how Paul saw this in Athens. This was an opportunity to proclaim truth to a lost and dying people. And I pray for you today as believers that you would see this and that it would speak to your heart, that we would be ready in season and out of season to proclaim truth, to live for truth. Are you ready as a Christ follower to proclaim truth to your Athens? Or do you need people like Paul and followers of Christ to proclaim truth to you? Which side are you on? God is looking for obedience from his children, his followers, and that we leave the fruit of changed lives up to God. God's just looking for us to be obedient, as the Apostle Paul shows us by example. He saw this as an opportunity, a divine opportunity to proclaim truth, the truth about the living God, the Creator. There's a lot of other philosophies out there. There were a lot of other opinions out there about God and all these idols that they had in the city. Who was Paul to think in coming into the city, let me tell you the real truth about the Creator? But Paul did. God is looking for obedience from us. And we leave the fruit up to him. A good example of this is Philip the evangelist, when he was being led and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led him to go up to the Ethiopian who was in a chariot and proclaim truth to the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 21 of our chapter in Acts, it says, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new." It sounds like TikTok to me. We think it's all starting new with us. This was going on then. People would be wasting their time and their lives. Do you think that's happening today? People wasting their time and their lives. Now, who is writing this for us? Here we are in the year 2022. God used Luke as one of the apostolic team members to be writing and recording this for our benefit. Yes, that we would learn a little Bible history, but we would also learn and be stirred in our own hearts. How does God want me to live today? How does he want us to live out our faith today? Too many Christians, too many Christ followers have bought the lie that says, just be quiet, just shut up, mind your own business. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. Thank God that the Apostle Paul didn't accept that. He viewed it as a divine opportunity to proclaim truth. He left everything else up to God in regards to God changing people's hearts. I don't know that he was upset that 100 people didn't become Christians that day. It's a success when you and I can proclaim truth and speak truth to our neighbor. This was the Apostle Paul's heart. Actually, it was all the apostles' hearts, and I believe the early church. The Apostle Peter put it like this, famously, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and following. Peter says to the Christians, the believers living in his day, in your hearts, Christians, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts. Let it start in your heart. This is where it's got to start. That's why I said earlier, for some of us, we may need to repent of our cold-heartedness. I find myself having to do that on a regular basis because the world has influenced us more than we realize. Our hearts become calloused and cold towards God and towards our fellow man. Peter says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. What great words of wisdom for us living today. Pick it back up in verse 22, and we're going to read another block of scripture, talk about it. So, verse 22, so Paul, the apostle, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, and the Areopagus was like a council area where this was where Athens was founded. The Areopagus was a meeting place, a council center for philosophy and wisdom to be exchanged. And so they brought Paul. He was invited to address the thinkers there in the Areopagus, Mars Hill. So Paul seizes the divine opportunity and says, okay, I'm in. And standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said these words, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Do you think that he was just kind of stroking their egos? He was, I believe, showing respect, courtesy. They were religious, but they weren't Christians. Big difference. We've been sold the bill that says, hey, if you're spiritual, you must be a Christian. If you're religious, you must be a Christian. Read through your Bibles, Lydia, the worshiper of God, she still received Jesus and then was baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was a religious man. He had just come from Jerusalem to worship God, yet he wasn't a Christian until he heard the gospel expressed to him through Philip. So Paul was not just using open flattery. He was recognizing this city is a religious city. You've got hundreds of idols all around. But I'm going to tell you about the one true God. And he did this with respect and courtesy, something I'm still learning to do. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, the many idols, I found also an altar with this inscription. And this is a lesson for us to learn. Seize opportunities that God gives you to proclaim truth and to point people to the real deal, the Creator. What therefore you worship as an unknown God, or I'm sorry, back up to verse 23. As I pass along and observe the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And then he goes on, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, that is Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him, God. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. This was the Apostle Paul's message that God put on his heart at this time, even quoting some of their own poets at their time, pointing these citizens of Athens to the Creator God. I find this extremely fascinating. A city full of idols. Then, and certainly in our day and age today. A city, a state, a nation that is still full of idols. We may not have altars assigned to them, but we have idolatry within our cities. Anything that grabs our attention and focus our affections more than to God becomes an idol. Can be money, can be relationships, it can be sex, pleasures, a city full of idols. And Paul says, what you worship as unknown, they even had an altar ascribed to the unknown God. Paul sees that and said, let me tell you more about this unknown God. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. In him we live and move and have our being. The scriptures that immediately came to mind as I read this through and through Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, a scripture that some of you are quite familiar with. Again, pointing to God as the Creator. This is a foundational truth for Christians, for seekers. God alone is our Creator and Sustainer. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Put it down. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and then their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, men of Athens, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals, and creeping things. Paul was there to tell the Athenians and anyone that would hear, this is about the unknown God. He is the creator of all things. And from Adam came all the race of mankind, from one man. Not many races, one. And the Holy Spirit then also led me to Isaiah concerning this God as a creator and maker and sustainer. Isaiah 45 says this, verse 21 and following. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. That goes for the citizens of Athens during Paul's time. And that goes for the citizens of Willoughby and Lake County and Ohio and America and other nations. There's only one God. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Isaiah 46, verse 8 and following. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors, sinners. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose, etc. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Apostle Paul. Is this your God? See, it's great for us to read the Bible and learn it and say, well, that's good history, Pastor. That's good. I know more now. But how will this God impact your life? The Apostle Paul, in essence, is saying to the citizens of Athens, when you know this God as your creator, your sustainer, this and him is purpose for living. Meaning for life. You can't find it outside of him. Do you believe it? Have you come to believe it? Has it changed your life, knowing this God? Every now and then, I will pick up a Phillips paraphrase, and he writes this on Acts chapter 17. I have seen evidence of this everywhere. Even on my way here, I notice all kinds of shrines dedicated to the worship of all sorts of gods. But there was one particular altar which caught my eye, which was inscribed quite simply, to God the Unknown. Phillips writes, yes, someone inscribed it to God the Unknown, to the one true God of whom on your own admission you know nothing about, for all your shrines and statutes, and yet it is this God, unknown to you, but by his great mercy known to me, whom I have the honor now to stand and proclaim to you. God, the true God, is far greater than you suppose. He is the God above all gods, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords. He is the creator and sustainer of this whole world and everything contained in it. The Apostle Paul's words. And I'm here simply to echo and remind us of this truth. You and I and our friends and relatives, many are searching for the true meaning of life, and they're searching in all the wrong places. True life and purpose and meaning is found in a right relationship with the Almighty God, Jehovah, Abba Father. And the only way that the Scriptures give us, the only way, is for us to be reconciled back to the Creator through this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins and mine, transgressions, iniquities. We can't make this happen for anybody else. You and I must make this choice of surrender. This is what salvation means. But I'll tell you what, when it happened to me, Jennifer, I was about the age of 19, 20, turned my life around, my direction, my purpose, and now I have this desire in my heart to proclaim this truth and point men and women and children to Jesus Christ. I thought I was living before, but I found out I really wasn't living until I found him and he found me. Salvation found in no one else. It says here in our main text, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. You know, sometimes I've thought, ever since I was a young man, why God? Why me in Ohio? Why me as a citizen of the United States? Why do I have all these freedoms? God determines the boundaries. He did not determine that I would be born and raised in India or China. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are there. He's called you and I here to such a time as this. And we find our purpose and meaning in life in him. He desires to rescue us so that we can become rescuers of others, pointing people to him, proclaiming truth, seizing divine opportunities he gives us. He's just looking for faithfulness on our part. Will we be found faithful? Remember this verse that I often quote, and I made reference to it about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way. Not the way, but he is the only way for mankind to be reconciled back to the Creator God. It was Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one is reconciled back to the Father except through me. Now in the world, the philosophy of the world will say that's intolerant. Nobody has a right to say that. The philosophy of our age says there are many ways to God. Sounds really good, doesn't it? But it's a lie. There's only one way, Jesus said, and it's through me. by you and I surrendering our lives to the Savior, acknowledging our sinfulness, our self-centeredness, and claiming Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, being reconciled. That's what seven of you did last Sunday when you were baptized anew in Christ. God is still doing this great work. The philosophers of our age say religion is empty. Christianity is empty. Just heard one of the supposed wise talk show hosts and comedians, Bill Maher, say, it's a hoax. Christianity is empty. It's a lie. Any intelligent person, educated person, knows it's all based on lies. Lies. He said when he was in college, he even read the Bible through one time, and he determined it's all lies. Isn't it amazing? He would look at you and I as fools, uneducated fools. Yet God is doing something year after year, generation after generation, where men and women and children are coming to grips with their sin and believing in this God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, continue to pray like this. Pray, my kingdom, let my kingdom come. Let my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God continues to advance year after year, one person at a time, as we surrender our lives and follow him. This was the Apostle Paul's message in Athens. And it should be the message of the church today. Even in the United States of America, where so many people have turned their backs on God, turned their backs on the church, what will you do? What will you and I do? Joshua in the Old Testament, he said this, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I have only very little control over what other people do. But as for me and my house, by God's grace, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to follow him. We're going to proclaim truth in our cities, in our Chardon Squares. We're going to proclaim truth and pray for people that they would come to know the truth. Now let me conclude with the last few verses, verse 29 and following. As always, be like the Bereans in the earlier part of the chapter, 17, verse 10. Be like the Bereans who would hear the word preached by the apostles, and then they would go back and check it out in their scriptures to see if these things are actually true. I want you to test these words to see if they're true. Verse 29 and following of chapter 17. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. I wonder who that might be. Galileo? Pontius Pilate? No, that man is Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, the perfect judge. Some of you have faced unjust judges in our land. I have. Jesus is the just judge, the sinless one. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ to judge mankind. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That is why we know that the just judge is Jesus. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some people mocked, and we have our mockers and skeptics today, like Bill Maher and many others, not just celebrities. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. So at least two individuals, people of some reputation, a man and a woman, they became followers of the way, Jesus. So the point that I want to emphasize here in closing to you is this. It says in the portion of Scripture that we just read, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. Meaning, in the past, the ignorance of mankind and humanity, God put up with and God has overlooked. But here's this word again. But now, God Almighty commands. He's not giving the people of America an option, an optional view, an alternative route. God Almighty is saying, I overlooked your ignorance, your stupidity in the past, your sins, living selfishly in the past, but no more. And now he's commanding men and women to repent, to stop what they're doing by God's grace, and to turn their lives back to him. Repentance, it's a lost word in our culture today. We as Americans don't like to hear this term of sin, repentance. But it's a very biblical term, and it still applies today. Repentance means this: to express and feel sincere regret, remorse for my wrongdoing. Right? Our wrongdoing. We are good. We are masters at pointing out the sins of others in our culture. But God's calling each one of us to repent, stop, and turn to Jesus Christ, who alone saves. He has fixed a day, it says. He has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and that man was risen from the dead. Let me give you a picture of what this judgment and this man will look like. Jesus tells the story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 31, for you to look it up. When the Son of Man, that is Jesus, comes back in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, all the peoples, and he will separate people one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is this just judge. Are you and I our friends and relatives, are we ready to face the just judge of the world? I have not yet been there. I can only go by what I've read and studied in the scriptures. But the key determining factor will be whether he knows us. If you hear the words, "I never knew you, away from me, you evildoer," there's no second chance. If you love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are in good standing and good foundation. As a minister of God, I appeal to you to make sure that you are on the right side of the tracks with him. And he says today is the day of salvation. Jesus, the just judge, also he speaks of himself. It's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 5, starting at verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So when you hear people say, I believe in God, I believe in God the Father, it's just that Jesus Christ is a hoax. It's a lie. You can't say you believe in God the Father and reject the Son. Jesus is very clear. We must honor both and realize that all authority has been given to Jesus to judge. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. In the NIV, I believe it's a term, he has crossed over from death to life. When we believe and receive and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we cross over from death to life. Man, how can we, with a clear conscience, blame God and point our finger at God and say, he's not fair, he's not just, he's not loving? He's giving you and I and our children and our friends every opportunity to repent and believe and find true meaning and purpose in him. So is there anything to pray about at prayer meetings? Yeah, we need to be praying for our loved ones. We need to be praying for the citizens of Willoughby and Lake County and Geauga County. And you and I who know Christ, we need to be praying for courage that we would proclaim truth to those in our neighborhoods. So that's what God has for us today in this passage of Scripture. I'm not sorry if I agitated you. I'm not sorry if I caused you to be uncomfortable or challenged you with truth. Because we need to be understanding that God may be wanting to speak to you, to challenge you, to stir you up. And maybe some of us, maybe we need to repent of some things if our hearts have grown cold towards God. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you for your attention. I've now been a Christian for well over 40 years of my life. And if my heart is right with God, I can still read His Bible, the Word of Truth, and be convicted and challenged and stirred. We don't read it just one time through and say, oh, I already read the Bible. We're constantly learning and growing and staying in communion with God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we humbly stand in Your presence now, acknowledging You, I do, as the one true God, the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world, because You made it. And You also made us in Your image and likeness. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that are listening or maybe listening on live stream. It's my prayer that we would be those that seek You. And for those that are here that have yet not come to a place of humbling themselves and making You their Lord and Savior, I pray that You would do that today. There's no guarantee of a tomorrow. There's no guarantee of a tonight. I've lived long enough to see that where God may say, it's time. You've had enough time. Lord, we thank You for Your word that speaks to us even today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.